For those who are finding it difficult to find, it's just after 1 Kings chapter 16. Let's just pray for God's word. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask you please to help us this evening to hear what it is that you're saying to us through your living and active word. We believe the Bible to be the word of God, and we believe that the word of God abides forever. We believe that it's relevant, that it's not antiquated, Lord God, that it speaks into our lives this very night. It speaks into the lives of people who are here in the hall. It will speak into the lives of people who are watching on Facebook and into the lives of people who are listening to the podcast. We pray tonight, Lord, that you would give us all ears to hear what it is that your Spirit is saying to us through this living and active word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I spoke about the man from Gadara, as everybody knows. He was a looper who was running about the tombs, living among the tombs, and he was tormented by demons. Now, I can call him a looper because I was a looper. I've been in the psychiatric wards myself on numerous occasions for drug abuse and whatever else, and I met some wonderful, wonderful people when I was in there. And, you know, we've got to understand that all of us are prone to mental health issues at any time. And it doesn't matter what people call us, whether we're loopers or anything else, we're still people who need the Lord. We're still people who are loved by God. And the greatest piece of graffiti that I ever saw in all of my time was written on the toilet of Finiston House in Downshire Mental Hospital. And it said this: "We're all here because we're not all here." How fantastic was that? That was not somebody who was mentally ill. That had to be one of the psychiatric nurses wrote that. We're all here because we're not all here. And this man from Gadara, as I was saying last week, he wasn't all there. He was tormented by demons, and they had made his life one of abject misery. He had often self-harmed, cutting himself with sharp stones, and I was trying to present to people who are into self-harming, who feel like life is not worth living, they've got nothing to live for, who are maybe cutting themselves, harming themselves, who are thinking about suicide. There is hope in Jesus. There is hope in Jesus. Day and night, the local people could hear this man screaming in torment. When he was taken into care, perhaps by family members or others who tried to restrain him, he would escape from them, breaking off the restraints, and he would go back and hide among the tombs. This man's life was one of utter hopelessness, and he lived in a hopeless place. And yet, as we said last week from the Rihanna song, he found love in a hopeless place when one evening Jesus set him free. And God's word teaches that everyone living in this world, outside of Jesus, without Jesus in their lives, they're living in a hopeless place. And if it wasn't for the Lord's grace and mercy, then this world would be an utterly hopeless place. But the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, in that hopeless place, Christ died for us. Jesus died to bring hope to the hopeless sinners, enabling us to be at peace with God. Well, the context of tonight's message is about the prophet Elijah. Elijah was one of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets of God. And in the reign of a guy called Ahab, he was King Ahab, God used Elijah to speak and to bring about a 3.5-year drought upon Israel that extended further afield because of Israel's wickedness. The people of Israel had been led astray by King Ahab's wife Jezebel. They had been led astray from serving God, and they worshipped and served a false god called Baal. Having confronted Ahab, Elijah told him of the drought that was to come. And then at the word of the Lord, Elijah went to stay at a place called the Brook Cherith, where God sent ravens to bring him meat and water to look after him. And after a while, When the water began to dry up at the brook Cherith, God sent Elijah to a place called Sidon. And that's where we want to pick up our story this evening. So at the moment, Elijah is just arriving at this place called Sidon. And we'll start in verse 8 of chapter 17 of 1 Kings. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Zarephath was just like a very small town. It was about a mile from the coast between Tyre and Sidon. It would be in what we know as modern day Lebanon. And during the great famine, see, the Irish, they weren't the only ones who had a famine. And same as here, I always wonder, why did they never fish? But anyway, they weren't the only ones who had a famine. And during the great famine, which King Ahab blamed on Elijah, God told Elijah to go to this place, Zarephath, because, listen to what he says, "I have commanded a widow there to provide for him. I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." But I don't know if you noticed in the story when I was reading it. Here is an interesting thing. Because in the reading of this account, there is no suggestion whatsoever. Go back and read it yourself again and again and again. There is no suggestion whatsoever in this account that the widow knew anything about God commanding her to provide for Elijah. Now hear it again what God says. "Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." But when you read that story, nowhere do you find any suggestion that this widow knew that God had commanded her to provide for Elijah. Anyway, when Elijah arrives at the gate of the city, he saw the widow. Now it wasn't hard to work it out because they all dressed in black. And so this woman would have been dressed in black, and there she was gathering up wee bits of sticks. And she was gathering these sticks to make a fire. And Elijah says, in the middle of a drought, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink," Elijah asked. Well, the lady immediately went to serve him. She went to do this. And as she did, Elijah asked, "Could you also bring me some bread, please?" Would you walk up to a total stranger and say, "To any chance of a cup of tea and a sandwich?" Julie does. But you know, take for example Costa Coffee over in Bloomfields. And I frequent there now and again. But you can imagine walking up to people's table or sitting down with them and saying, "Any chance of a wee cup of tea and a sandwich?" In Northern Ireland, you'd be told to sling your hook if you weren't bait. But Elijah seems to have this brass neck to say to the woman, "Get us a wee drop of water and any chance of a piece," as they say in Belfast. Elijah must have known that this was the woman of whom God had spoken. I have commanded a widow to provide for you. But then I wonder, did any doubt enter Elijah's head when the woman answered and says, I don't have any bread. You know what, mate? I've only a handful of flour and a wee bit of oil. And I'm actually here gathering up these few sticks to light a fire to bake the last of the bread for me and my son. And then we're going to die of starvation together. Would that not touch the heart of even the most callous person? Now, if that was a reality, we know this is a story that we see. We only see it as a story in the Bible. But this happened. And let me tell you something now. This is still happening in parts of the world today. Imagine that you went up to someone and you said, is there any chance you could give me a wee hand, maybe a wee bit of food? I'm a bit hungry. And a wee old dear says, till you haven't got any, and what I have, I'm about to make for me and my son. And then we're going to starve to death. Like, how would you feel? What would you think? I remember last year reading of an elderly couple last winter. The husband was really, really cold in the house, and the husband had gone outside to try to get in some wood to get the fire going a bit better. But while he was out there, he took a heart attack, and the wife was looking out the window and she saw him taking the heart attack. And she did what she could. They were very elderly, and she got out as quickly as she could to help him. But unfortunately, he died, and she died as well, because she froze to death in the cold. What if I was to suggest to you this evening, well, particularly to those who have elderly parents or maybe grandparents, elderly grandparents, what if I was to suggest to you tonight that your parents or your grandparents are starving to death? What would you think? Or what would you do? Did you know that 1 in 6 people over 65 in the UK is malnourished? 1 in 6 people over 65 years of age in the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland is malnourished. Old people are vulnerable to depression, and they can lose interest in caring for themselves. And their frailty and their lack of energy, which very often we put down to just the symptoms of old age, can in fact be malnutrition. 1 in 6 people over 65 living in the UK is malnourished. Our parents and grandparents are starving to death. Some older people are slowly, intentionally starving themselves to death. We live in a culture where, you know, people hear about the winter fuel payments that come in of £200 or whatever it is that comes to people over a certain age. But we also hear of older people saying it's a choice between eat or heat. And yet that's the culture we're living in. And we think that these Bible stories aren't relevant today. We can watch on TV images of starving adults and children in places like Africa or war-torn countries like Yemen. And although we can feel really, really sorry for them, it doesn't really affect us that much, if you're being honest. It doesn't affect you that much because we can just change the channel, or because they're away over there and we're over here. But what if it was your family? What if it was your friend? What if it was a local child who was starving to death? Well, this widow, in a real life situation, this isn't a story just written for our good. Mark, can you turn it down slightly? This widow and her son were about to starve to death. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a hopeless... I think he wants my job as the preacher. He's doing a better job. I think Max should come up to the front and take over. He's singing in tongues there at the back. But this is a hopeless situation. This widow and her son were about to starve to death. Now you think about this. Think about your nearest person that you know that lives beside you or whatever, who is elderly. How would you feel tomorrow if you heard that they had starved to death? And what if it was a relative? This was a hopeless, hopeless situation because of the drought that had come upon the whole land, and it had extended into these areas as well. God removed Elijah from the famine in Israel and commanded this widow in Zarephath to provide for him. Having heard her and no doubt touched by her plight, because the most callous of hearts would be touched by this woman's plight. Having heard her and touched by her plight, Elijah spoke, "Don't be afraid. Go and make the bread, and afterwards make some for you and for your son, because the Lord says your flour and oil will not run dry until the drought is over." Now, who's looking after who? God says, "I've commanded a widow in Zarephath to look after you in the drought." And God tells Elijah, "You tell that wee woman, see her flour and her oil, it's not going to run out until the drought is over." How incredible is it, the turnaround from a hopeless situation to suddenly there is hope. And it says the widow's flour and oil continued, as the Lord says, and they ate, her and her son and Elijah, and I'm sure there'd been another few would have been brought in, she wouldn't have seen anybody stuck, and they ate for many days. There's the abundance of God's provision. Even when you're feeling, Christian, that you're in a drought, even when you're feeling you're in a wilderness place, even when you're feeling like there's nothing spiritual coming into your life and that you feel like you're starving in that sense to death spiritually, God can provide. God can sustain. God can keep you in his love. Once again, we see a hopeless situation transformed by the love and the mercy of God. In his loving kindness, God chose to preserve Elijah, the widow, and her son. And I think he probably threw a few others in there just for the measure, because he's a God of abundant grace. No doubt during the famine, and this is the serious part of this, no doubt during the famine, many people did die. And in subsequent famines down through the years to this very day, many others have lost their lives to starvation. And we might wonder, well, why God doesn't intervene to help these people or those elderly citizens in the UK who are dying of starvation? You know, we might wonder, why does God not intervene? Well, you know, I can only stand up here tonight and say to you that I can't pretend to have all of the answers to these questions. Like you, I don't understand all of God's ways. But because I don't understand God's plans and purposes, doesn't make God any less loving or merciful. There are many hopeless situations in life that God seemingly doesn't intervene in, while there are many others where he clearly does. God is to be feared, revered, and obeyed, even if we do not understand his ways. In our story of the poor widow preparing to have her last meal with her son, and then both of them potentially starving to death, we're told God commanded the widow to provide for Elijah. Do you know, years ago, before I say this, that wee widow, for example, I believe that wee widow didn't know that God had commanded it. It was ordained in the heavenlies, and she didn't even know about it. We were talking about this last week, Rocky and others, about how God can even use unbelievers to fulfill his will. And this wee woman was being used by God. It was commanded in the heavenlies. She was the one that was going to be providing for Elijah, and while she was doing that, God was going to look after her, her son, and whoever else. But she didn't know. Years ago, during the original, I don't know if you can remember, the original There Is Hope campaign, there was these wee badges and all, and you wouldn't wear them these days because they have a rainbow on them, but it was a wee rainbow badge that said There Is Hope, and I remember wearing it that said There Is Hope And, you know, dandering about everywhere and talking to people about the whole There Is Hope campaign and how through faith in Jesus you can be saved. And during that campaign, a friend of mine was arrested for drugs. And they were sitting in Bangor Police Station in the old, before they'd done it up, and sitting in the old Bangor Police Station. And my friend told me, it was sometime later, they told me that they were scared stiff. They'd never been in a cop shop before. They'd never been arrested. They'd never, you know, broken the law in that sense before, so they thought. But they were really, really scared. And they remembered saying that they prayed with all sincerity. And they said to God, "Give me a sign. Please give me a sign that everything will be okay." And they said, then they looked out the window and they saw Taddy Gordon walking past the police station with his There Is Hope badge on. And they believed, very foolishly, but they believed this was God's sign to them that there is hope. Because when they saw me, they just thought of the campaign, There Is Hope. I knew nothing of it until sometime later when my friend told me about it. God commanded this widow to provide for Elijah. Nowhere in the account, please read it yourself over and over and over, nowhere in the account is there any suggestion that the widow knew anything about God commanding her to provide anything for Elijah. And you know what it tells us, ladies and gentlemen? It tells us that we can be at the very center of God's plans for other people's lives. Or other people can be at the very center of God's plans for our lives without either even knowing anything about it. So when you're saying unto the Lord, use me, use me, use me, you're going out there into Bangor in simple ways, you're doing simple things, and you have no idea how God has already commanded in the heavenlies that you will bless that particular person, or that person will provide or bless you. How incredible is our God. In other words, God knows the plans that he has for each of us and for others. We may be like Elijah. We could be the Elijah in the story, the great people who are, you know, used by a great God. We could be like Elijah, and God has commanded someone somewhere to be there for us and to help us in our time of need. Or on the other hand, we may be like the widow, and God has commanded that we're there to help and support someone else in their time of need. God's ways are far beyond us, and we need to simply have faith in him. And so, Christian, as we trust in the Lord and seek to serve him, we can rest assured that he will lead us in his will, and he will preserve us in his grace. As the wee saying goes, God will never lead us to where he cannot keep us. He knows the people that he wants us to love and support. He likewise knows those that he has commanded to be there for us in our time of need. Because of his great love for us, there is always hope. Because of Jesus, there is hope. Maybe tonight there's someone here watching on Facebook or listening to our podcast and you're not yet a Christian. Well, let me just tell you, it's true. There isn't a lot of hope in this world. Because without Jesus, the world is a hopeless place. Without Jesus in your life, God's word says, not Taddy Gordon, God's word says, without Jesus in your life, you have no hope. Without Jesus in your life, you have no hope. No matter how long you live, no matter how much or how little you may have, without Jesus, you have nothing. But God has a plan for your life. A plan to prosper you, a plan to give you a future, a plan not to harm you, a plan that is for your good. But you need to submit to it to understand and enjoy it. God's plan is to preserve you, to look after you, and to save you. He may have already commanded people to provide for you, but to find true and lasting hope, even in what seems like a hopeless situation or place, you must do as God commands. Confess your sin. Agree with God that you are a sinner. Repent. Turn around. Turn away from your sinful lifestyle. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you too can be saved. God has commanded in the heavenlies for people to come alongside you to help and support you. But God's plan for your life may be that He has also commanded that you will be the support for someone else. May we all learn to submit to God's will for our lives through faith in Jesus Christ, His Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we want to thank You that although Your ways are far, far beyond ours, Lord God, we cannot fully comprehend them, Lord. Thank You that the plans that You have for those who know You and love You always work for our good. What a good and amazing God You are. And we thank You that we have come to know You through Jesus Christ, Your Son. We thank You for Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. We thank You for the story here in the Word of God, Lord, about Elijah being provided for by a widow who knew nothing about it. And it tells us, Lord, that we can be at the very center of Your will for other people's lives. Or other people, Lord God, can be at the very center of Your will for our lives, and neither of us know. Help us, Lord, to learn to submit each day to Your will, to offer ourselves to You, that You might use us for Your glory, that we can make a difference in someone else's life, that we can bring something of Your love, something of Your life into the lives of others, that we, Lord God, can show people that there is hope in Jesus. And Lord, maybe some Christians tonight feel like they're in a drought, they're in a time of famine in their walk with You. Help them to see, Lord God, help them to see that You have commanded, already written in the heavenlies, people, Lord God, to draw alongside them, to provide for them, to support them, and to help them. Lord, we ask tonight in Jesus' name that each of us would learn to submit to Your will and glorify You as we walk in it. In Jesus' name.